You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 9, and I would love you to follow along with me. It was read earlier on. I'm not going to put you through the torture of reading all those names again. But if you have them, at least just I would love you to follow along. And if I had a subtitle, so today we're looking at rebuilding, rebuilding through covenant. And that's really what you're going to get to see here, is the people of God really coming to covenant with God, coming to renew their covenant with God. And if I had a subtitle of like this sermon today, it would probably be, "Help me, Lord, I've got commitment issues. Help me, I've got commitment issues." And as you look through this, as I was looking through this, I was just thinking about this week early on. Like I always set reminders on my phone with reminders of like the things that are so important to me, things that I need to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. I put reminders on my phone every single day, like at 7 a.m. to have devotions. I put reminders to check my schedule and my calendar and make sure that everything is okay in there. I usually put a schedule there, like once a month to try at least like once or twice a month to try at least to do something with my wife, one-on-one with the kids, and then like strategic planning and for work, and then even like things like extended fasting and prayer. If you ask me how I'm doing with those things, in fact, you probably need to ask my wife. Some of them I'm doing terrible in. And why? Because it's just so easy to set those commitments down and put them. Reminders go off all the time. But the thing is that like sometimes there's no follow through with that. And so I'm guilty of that. But at the same time, I've realized that's not only just my own problem. How many of you just blow past some of those things that we have put down as a commitment? I want to do this, but it's so easy to blow past that. In the 90s, there was a TV show, Seinfeld. I don't know if you remember it. And there was a character called George in there. And George is very interesting. He is a character who's always kind of getting himself into trouble. And most of those troubles are like self-imposed. And he has, especially when it comes to relational commitments, right? He wants relationship but doesn't want the demands that come with it. He wants relationship, doesn't want, just follow me here, there's a point to this. He wants relationship, doesn't want. So on one episode, George falls in love with a woman in prison, does something, just like donates to their library and falls in love with this woman in prison. And for him, it's a perfect partner because she's the ultimate unavailable partner. Right, like, and so the relationship is very limited. The demands are very few. He says himself, he's like, "I just love this because there's no pop-ins. There's no like, 'Hey, I saw your light was on. I just let me pass through,' and then all that stuff." He just likes how things are, and because the commitment is near to non-existent. But then things fall apart when she breaks out of jail. And she now wants a normal relationship. And all of a sudden, he's like, in fact, the first thing before she breaks out of jail, she tries to actually, like, her parole time is coming through. And he does everything possible to keep her in prison. But then she breaks out, and then he comes, and then he's like, he's stressed out. And he's like, "I've got to break up with her. because now she wants a normal relationship. She just pops in anytime. She does all that stuff. I'm saying that to say, you know, the Bible is all about, from cover to cover, it's a book on commitment. It's a book on commitment. The Bible is all about God's unchanging commitment to us. And it calls you and I to make a commitment to Him. But we usually probably, if you were honest, you and I sometimes have, we want a full-on relationship with God, but sometimes we don't want the relational commitment that He wants from us. We want an almost non-existent commitment with Him. But here's where at least like our passage meets us. Because of sin, and you'll see like because of sin, sometimes we can drift naturally to a place where our loves are out of order. Where St. Augustine, for example, the church father, he said this, he called it disordered loves as the reason for us having a discontent life. If you look at chapter 9, verse 37, they cry out to God and they say, now we are in distress. After repenting of, God, we've had this thing disordered all this time. We've loved idols. We've loved all these things. And so St. Augustine says that like the essence of sin is disordered love. Disordered love means that we often love less important things like God more and more important things less than we ought to. And this is a wrong prioritization. It leads us to unhappiness and disorder in our lives. And this text today is going to show us, like, it's going to show us how this community gets out from just the weight of distress that comes, and then we get to see them experiencing renewal. And my prayer for you and me, when it comes to our commitment, I pray that today God would move you to actually a place where you commit as God has committed to you, but at the same time, you would use His commitment to you as a way, as a motivation, but also a call to commit to Him. Amen? And so Nehemiah here basically is going to answer the question, how do you get out of distress and experience renewal? And his answer basically is going to sound like this. The way out of misery and into renewal begins and continues by coming into an all-in commitment with God. An all-in commitment with God. And my hope here is that you would use His commitment to Him as His commitment to us as a way actually that calls you to commit. So in our text that was read earlier on, as a result of reading God's word in chapter 8, reading God's word, it cuts through their heart. And then we see them confessing their sins in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10 here, we see them now signing an agreement to reject their sinful past, and they vow to follow God and His covenant stipulations in the law. And so if you can walk away with one idea, it's going to be this. It's up there. Renewal is sustained by anchoring our commitment to God's commitment to us. Renewal is sustained. Like, it's this renewal that you need in your life to keep up with the commitment that these vows that you make is not out of your tank. You don't have enough in your piggy bank to actually fuel this thing. You don't have enough in your tank. You will be left stranded if you try to sustain it on your own. But our renewal is sustained if we continue to look towards Him and His covenant towards us. So our motivation to commitment to God should be based on His commitment to us. Where do I see that? This is sin in verse 38. You're going to see it in verse 38. It says, in view of all this, in view of all this, that is the phrase there, the key there. That is actually like, in view of what? In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement. In view of what? That's what the question is like. Why is it that they're making? What's the reason behind making their commitment? And I pray that our commitments would have a bigger reason behind them. And that reason would be anchored in God. In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement on a sealed document containing the names of our leaders, the Levites and the priests. So in view what? In view of chapter 8, they've heard the word of God. And they've heard the word of God, and where they have fallen short of the glory of God, where God has put his covenant stipulations and they've broken all of them. In view of what? In view of chapter 9, where they go and they begin to confess, they begin to rehearse and recount God's goodness to them and their sins as well. So they look back and they see the person and the character of God plainly. What do they see? They see God, the God of great kindness, who is forgiving, who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in faithful love, and who did not abandon them even when they were just going crazy in their sins and their idolatry. In view of that, right? In view of what? In view of the great mercy that they have seen. Chapter 9, verse 31, where basically at the end of the day, they say that in your abundant compassion, you did not destroy them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. They look back and they see God who has great mercy for them. In view of that, they're making this binding agreement. In view of what? They look back and they see a God who is great, who has abundant goodness towards them. Chapter 9, verse 25 and verse 35. They look back and they see God who has done nothing but continue to give and give. In chapter 9, the word give is actually repeated 16 times. God continually giving out of the abundance of what he has. Making sure that they have land, make sure they have the law that is going to help them to live harmoniously in a community, make sure that they have the ministry of the Spirit, make sure that they have food and water, make sure that they have deliverers, make sure they've got victory over their enemies. In view of that, they look back and they look, and then but when they look at themselves, they see their own sin. They say, but God, even though you've got great mercy, great compassion, and great kindness and goodness towards us, in view, we look back, but we see nothing. In chapter 9, it says, we see nothing but great provocations. We see nothing but great. We offended you in each and every way. We came up with creative ways of offending you because of just how sin plays out. And we came to even great distress. But you still have been merciful to us. In view of the fact that you picked up Nehemiah in the city of Susa when he was serving, and you gave him all the resources in order for him to come and restore the wall and to come and help in doing, in view of what? In the view of the fact that when we're looking around, all we see is nothing but God's mercy and his grace and his kindness. We are now responding to that. In view of all that. And in fact, that is the same call that you and I get when you begin to read, for example, you begin to read the great book of Romans that actually starts with God sending his gospel, sending his son, and then indicting all of us because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in chapter 3. And then we see there is none righteous, no, not one, but God sends Abraham as an example for you and me who believes, and he believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then you get to see that in chapter 5 of Romans, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We were at war with God, but God sent his son, the better Adam, later part of chapter 5, he sent his son, the better Adam, who came and rescued us. And then in chapter 6, it says, shall we continue to sin now that grace abounds? No, not even a bit. We have been baptized baptized into Christ. And then we get to see the wrestle that comes in and out in chapter 7. And then chapter 8 is the great chapter. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in those who are in Christ. And at the end, now, there is nothing that shall separate you and I. And then we get to climb all the way to chapter 11. That says that, like, for that God is the source. He's the sustainer. He is everything. Everything is to his glory. And when you get to chapter 12, in view of his mercy, we now live our lives as living sacrifices. Our commitment is anchored in his commitment to us, in that while we were still sinners, he came, he gave us his best at our worst. And so therefore, our commitment is sustained from that. Amen. So they're making that binding agreement. And even for us, our motivation to commitment to God should be based on his commitment to us. That's why for you and I as a believer, we cannot afford to wake up every morning without looking at the cross. We cannot afford to wake up every morning without being reminded who we are and what we and who we have on our side, who we are and our great inheritance in Jesus and what we have in Jesus, who we are and whose we are. Because if you do not do that, there is a way in which the song of condemnation will be overwhelming when there is now a greater song of redemption that has been sung over you at the cross. It is only in Jesus, like Psalm 31 says, that he sings songs of deliverance over us. It is only in Jesus that he rejoices, like Zephaniah 3:17, that he exalts. He sings over you and he sings freedom over you, that you and I were destined for freedom in Christ and in Christ in you. And only. And so today, if you have commitment issues, let me commend you to his commitment towards you. And that commitment is that now you are now free to make commitments to God because of Christ. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see what we have? Like he is the mediator. So now he has now signed the agreement. He has fulfilled every requirement. And he, so that we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, because a death has been taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. That simply means that when you have fumbled those commitments before God, we were created to covenant with God. But God consistently meets us in our unfaithfulness. Where we are unfaithful, he is faithful. And it is actually not our faithfulness that actually uproots us from that. It is his faithfulness towards us. But what I want you to see here, that you and I need to keep our eyes. What sin will try to do, what Satan will try to do, the enemy of our faith. I was sitting at Panera Bread one day, a week ago, and a stranger heard us talking about scripture and all that. He walked up and he was like, I just love talking to those that are in the faith. And he said to me, I told him, I was like, and he was like, are you guys believers? And I was like, yeah, I'm the pastor at City Church. And he was like, the enemy hates us, but he hates you even more. And I just kind of chuckled on that. But as I was thinking about how does, if Satan cannot take away your inheritance, how does he attack you? He will take you, what the gospel has done for you and me, has bought, Jesus has bought, I'm talking about full court press tickets. where you can sit and see the game at front view. He might not, Satan might not be able to strip away your inheritance, but sure, he would love to take you and put you in the nosebleed section. Up there, where you're squinting and you end up just watching TV like the rest of us. Right? As much as they make the TV as big as they can, but I'm telling you, it's not all seats are equal. But what do you do when you realize that sin has deceived you and has put you up there? What do you do? Do you muster up strength and try to get down? What do you do, church? What do you do? No. You look towards Christ and you're reminded who he is and what he has done for you. And you realize that as you look towards him and you realize that, like, no, you have the freedom to just walk down and just go sit right in front of everything God has for you. His abundant goodness, his mercy, his grace, his compassion is all for you. It's right there in front of you because nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Amen? Right? But at the same time, this is where now sometimes we try to pursue it individually. But this text kind of shows you they have so many names in here. If you look at it, I'm not going to read them for you and bore you. But I can if you want. But I won't. But anyway, let's just go. Listen, renewal of commitment should be pursued corporately, not just individually. We see that here. That, like, man, like, I don't know. Like, maybe it's because I'm African. I'm always drawn to these safari videos that I just kind of watch. Every single time, I just get to watch. And there's always that one animal that just decides, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to do this individualized kind of, like, walk through. We're walking towards the water, okay? But I'm going to walk by myself over here. And then all of a sudden, Mufasa and Simba and all his cousins and their wives and all that stuff, they come out of the woods and they're like, who do we attack today? Oh, there, he's walking by himself and he thinks he's got this. And then before you know it, he doesn't make it to where they're migrating to. And we try to do this Christianity like that. We try to master it and we do not realize that, like, yes, you were born. Yes, you confess your sins. Yes, you get to be baptized by yourself. But the reason why you get baptized in the front of every single person here is that you're being baptized not only just in Christ, but also in his family, into his family, into his community. Right? And so here you see three groups there, the signatories, like these people that are coming in. It's the priest and the priest families, the Levites and the princes, and we get to see even just families, husbands, wives, and not only that, like if you kind of just look at it, there's even the nobles, those people that couldn't lift their fingers up at some point. You watch them actually all doing that. You watch them all doing that. And so here they are signing an agreement, and they sign an agreement together. And then this is actually like where you and I need to get over very quick this individualized Christianity. Some of your struggles with commitment are because you're trying to do it alone and you're walking away from the provision that God gave you, which is his family. You're trying to do it with the two eyes you have. And you have spurned, you have totally walked away from every single rebuke, every single correction, and all those things. You've let pride stand in the way. But at the end of the day, this is where you've got to get over that. Get over that and realize that God has given you the family that he has given you for your good. And for you to make it to, so that you can now be able to make it and progress in your sanctification, the process of being like Jesus, right? Love what Eric Mason, he says this, much of our lives is tailored to our own personal preferences. How do we know that? On your phones, every one of us have a phone in here. On our phones, We get rid of apps we don't want. We find new ones we do want. And we move them from page to page according to our personal needs. But he warns and he says, don't fall into the trap of thinking the community of God is like an app store. We should have Christ-centered lives, not choice-centered lives. It should not be up to us to choose whether or not we want someone to challenge us. Whether or not we want to listen to his word or whether we want to love a particular person. What we are called to is obedience to Christ. You know, one of the best ways to be reminded of why you are dead to your own rights and your privileges is to look at the Gospels. It says, if anyone does not deny himself and pick up the cross, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot is repeated at least 3 or 4 times in that passage. But not only that, when you get to Galatians chapter 2, it says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I. And a whole lot of us sometimes will go. It just has to take the right moment to go and dig up that I and resurrect it and bring it back. And then bring it back and try to kind of relive. And then but yet the gospel calls you and I to actually have this new. It is no longer I that lives. And the life that I live now is by faith in the one who gave himself up for me and he died for me. Knowing that every single call to obedience that he calls me to do is not, it's like if he's a good and holy God, if he's a gracious and compassionate God, there is not even an ounce in within him that seeks to cheat you, even if that obedience looks so hard. Can we savor that? Can we just kind of think about that? Whatever he calls you to do, it might look like you're cutting a limb off, but yet it is for your good. It is for your good. There is not one of us who are going to look back and say, I just wanted to enjoy that sin one more day when we're standing in front of Jesus and we're celebrating and we are feasting on his goodness for all eternity. You are not going to regret. In fact, you're going to be so gloriously, joyously pumped by the fact that you are so glad you left all those things behind. Because in his presence is fullness of joy, right? At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore and forevermore. Let me help you with that. This is like looking at God's goodness and thinking maybe it's going to end and just looking and it doesn't end. It comes to no end. The steadfast love of the Lord is never ceases, right? That's the goodness that you and I have installed in Jesus. Amen? And so you see, it's not a lone endeavor here. But I want you to see here that covenant faithfulness is proven through obedience, holiness, and service. And that's what we see in the rest of the text here. This is sin when we ask ourselves, what are they promising to do? So because of covenant, his commitment to us, and because we now are not doing it by ourselves, what should we be doing to maintain covenant faithfulness? And we see that in this passage here. So they renew their vows. This is the whole point of Nehemiah. He meets their outward needs first, provides for them, makes sure that like their walls are there, they've got security and all that stuff. And that's why the prosperity gospel is damaging sometimes to us, because it only just settles you on just God providing for you and that's it. But God wants more. This whole time, He's been bringing his people. He wants them to get to this point where they make a covenant. Look at verse 28. The rest of the people, the Levites, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with their wives and sons and daughters, everyone who's able to understand, who has separated themselves from surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, they join with their noble brothers. In chapter 5, remember, they're the ones who couldn't even lift a finger, but thank God they finally repented and they came back, right? And then it says that, like, to follow, they join and they commit themselves and with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given to them through God's servants, Moses, and to obey carefully all the commands and the ordinances and the statutes of our Lord. So what we see them do is that they commit to obey God's law. They commit to obey God's law. And so we see them committing to say, we are going to commit to obedience. We're going to commit to obedience because this is whatever God has put in front of us. They're looking back and they're realizing that their history is where God has said, do not worship any idols. They look back and they see where their idols have left them. They've left them destroyed and left them looking at ruins. Yes, now they have built again, but they now have, looked back and they see this leads to what 937 says. Our disobedience leads to nothing but distress. And so now we're committing to say, God, you have been nothing but good to us. And so we're entering into this commitment with you. And we see them going in there. But there's something interesting in verse 29. If you read it in, at least the CSV kind of renders the Hebrew a little bit more clearer there. It says they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. What they were basically saying is that God, man, we are, even if it has to kill us, we're going to do this. But at the end of the day, they were speaking the same, what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 30. They were saying, God, if we don't keep this, then the curse over us remains. But you and I have been called now into a commitment where Jesus, Galatians chapter 3, it says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And now he removes that curse over us. So that now, Christ came to fulfill the law. You and I, by proxy of placing our faith in Jesus, we are living vicariously through him. Matthew chapter 5, 17 says, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So here, in Christ, we are called now to the one who has fulfilled, the one who had no other gods, where we pile gods, right? Look at your garage sales if you don't know what piling gods look like. The ones that you don't need eventually, like, right? Sorry, shots fired. Anyway, he did not make himself an idol. He did not misuse God's name, the name of the Lord. He kept the Sabbath holy. He honored his father and his mother perfectly. He did not commit murder. He did not commit adultery. He did not steal. He did not give false testimony. He did not covet. That's what Christ did. But now in Christ, now we are called. Hebrews 4:14 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. So when now Jesus has risen from the dead and he calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, observe everything that I've commanded. He commands us to live this life of godliness now, of obedience, but he doesn't leave us alone. We've now been baptized into him. We're now filled with his Spirit. And so that now, not only can we be able to live lives of obedience, but we can now live lives that are set apart for holiness as well. And when we see that in this passage, we see that our commitment to covenant faithfulness is proven through our obedient lives, but also we see that our commitment is also proven through holy lives. And what do those holy lives look like? And if you go down, you get to see them actually now getting to say, what are some of those places where we have relaxed some of God's standards that were meant to keep idols at bay? What are some of those places? We see them actually now going, for example, in verse 30, where they say, "We'll not give our daughters in marriage to surrounding peoples." That was usually an open gate towards idols. For example, what makes Solomon stumble? What makes Solomon actually teach his faith and be unfaithful to God? It is all these foreign wives that brought all their idolatry and their foreign gods there. So it has nothing to do with the foreign wives here. It has everything to do with what they bring in there. And here what they're committing to is holiness. Living lives that are set apart for the glory of God, right? And you see them actually just saying, okay, I know that even on a Sabbath, people are going to come on a Sabbath, that day that we set apart as holy, that day that we set apart to worship our God, people are going to come trading. Verse 31, they're going to come trading. They are telling us, you need this, you need that, you need this and all that. But we will set it apart and we're going to look towards God and we are going to remind ourselves, we're going to set aside a time where we're going to remind ourselves that what we do not need is stuff all around us. Our needs are not vertical and they're not horizontal. Our needs are fulfilled only what? In God. And we're going to set aside. It says that when surrounding peoples bring merchandise of any kind or of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them. What does that mean? We will be reminded that there's only the Lord is the only shepherd that we need. We shall not want. Right? We will not trade to fulfill our needs on the day when only we're meant to be paying attention to the one who fills all our needs. Right, we'll also leave the land uncultivated, right, in the seventh year. These are all laws that you get to see between Exodus chapter 21 all the way to 25, where leaving land to rest was also a way to confess that God is the one who meets your needs. And when God says, after every 7 years, cancel debt, like we won't go and employ a debt collector to go and collect where God has said, cancel for the freedom of your brother. And they're saying, we are going to live lives separated. But you know what that simply means? That's what Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercies, like we present now our bodies, our lives as living sacrifices. There's something about you, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians would say that, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I was amazed that some time back when you were looking at, it was here in the United States, I think it was last year, when people got so many years in jail because they invaded sacred spaces that were legislated specifically, that were separated for actually legislating the country. To all those that ended up going, you went into that office, the Capitol building, like, and you took a selfie, that was not that place. Even today, you might want to have a birthday party all you want, but you cannot book the White House for that. Can we just agree with that? Because in there is where they do better, greater business to do what? To do business that protects the country, that does all that. It's a place that is separated. And so therefore, it's not a place for trivial work. For anything, we can't just go and just throw a party there. We can't go and take selfies in there unless you're invited and you're vetted and you go through security and all that stuff. Believer in Christ, did you know that your heart is like that? Did you know that your heart is a place that is only set apart for the living God who has come and he now lives inside within you so that there is nothing that you should separate, that you should tolerate to stay in within your heart? If the God, who the God of heavens, emptied heaven of its jewel to come and save you and me, and he died our death, rose again, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave on you and my behalf, conquered our sins, and now has poured his spirit inside within your heart so that you can live a holy life. You and your sin should not be, sin and the Holy Spirit should not cohabitate inside your heart. Because now you have been separated to Christ. And because you are now, what Romans chapter 6 says, you are now instruments of righteousness. Right? And that's the call for you and I. That like now when you're looking at that, our commitment to covenant exclusivity, right? I say exclusivity because that's what marriage is like. Marriage is a permanent thing, right? But it's also exclusive. All people can come so far, but it's only that person you've covenanted with that comes into the marriage bed, right? It's an exclusive, and God calls us to have only one, only him as our exclusive lover. That's what he's calling us, and it's through living lives of holiness. And that's why he says in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. It means he's jealous over your heart today. And you know, let me tell you this. You know probably one of the best ways to fight sin is to use his commitment to you as the basis of fighting that sin. Don't try to master your strength on that. If God is jealous over your heart, man, what you need to do is to run. Run as fast as you can. Thank God he has given us the Spirit, right? Like Psalm 27 says, my heart says, seek your face. It doesn't matter whether you have committed the most vilest of your sins. Conviction is a call for you to run into his arms. Run. And he will make you realize that, like, hey, you are royalty. You've got nobility. You've got the blood of Christ in you. So get up from where you are. And then the psalmist says, my heart says, seek your face. And all you have to do is say, yes, and your face will I seek. Run to him. And with the wind of his spirit filling your sails, run to him. And if you just run to him, you know what happens? The most beautiful thing is that you run behind the mighty God. This awe-inspiring God who took a blow on death, hell, and the grave, and Satan cannot even stand him. You stand behind him and say, if my God is for me, how can you, addiction, be against me? How can you, condemnation? How can we can run behind him and find refuge? Amen? We can run behind him. And then after that, you see this, like, our commitment is proven through our what? Our lives of service. which is what you see last year, they now finally come out and they say, we are going to give our lives of service, every single one of us. And they just basically just like, they come out and they say, we will serve, we'll do everything that we'll do, and we'll serve the sanctuary. And you get to see from verse 30 all the way down, you get to see them actually saying, God, we are going to be all about, verse 32 to 39, we're going to be all about you. We're going to be all about you. In verse 39, it says this, they mentioned the house of God more than seven times. And verse 39, that last sentence captures it. I'm not going to be about my own agenda anymore. We will not neglect what? The house of God. It means that your business, God, is no longer going to be what? A burden to us. Right? And that's actually what you get to see. No matter what, especially when you go and look at the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, that's what they're running. They're coming to people that have said, we're going to be all about ourselves, me and myself and I, and forget about serving the Lord. But here the temptation was always to grudge the effort and the expense of taking care of God's house and God's agenda. But what's so beautiful about the gospel, this new covenant, it says that Christ is what? Is the living stone, and he has now called us to be living stones. The house of God, the church is no longer just a building, it's you and I. So when it says that we will not neglect the house of God, it also simply means that you and I will not neglect. Hebrews is going to say, don't neglect meeting together and helping one another, serving one another, pointing each other sin and pointing each other to your Savior, making sure that like together you're fighting for holiness at all costs. And that is the call for you and me. My hope today is that you would use this Christ-dependent commitment to fuel your commitment to God and realize that your commitment, that it's not the strength of your commitment to him, but his commitment to you and I, that you and I should find our hope in. It's his strength of his commitment. Every single step of our commitment to him, this is what gospel-centered means, is that we look to his commitment to us and we hold on to that. And it fuels us, and it will continually, no matter what quicksand you're stuck in, if you look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, you will find new strength to fight, new strength to make progress in your faith, because he lives to empower you so that he can do in you. And this is what scripture says. It says this. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in the absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse says it's not only just you working it out, but it is God who is working in you. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness over us. Father, as we've been talking about keeping covenant with you, keeping our commitments to you, our loyalty to you, I pray that this morning, God, you would, as you've already shown us, maybe even areas where we've not been faithful to you, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to lift our eyes and see what you have done at the cross as the motivation, as the model, the motivation, and the empowerment to be able to keep also our commitment to you. So this morning, thank you that you meet us where we are. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would cause renewal all across this room as we ditch our sins and we run to you, our Savior, who continually empowers us to live lives of godliness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.